And I had a look in your foyer and I can tell that Global Mission Partners is well represented here through her encouragement, which is great. But I actually wanted to just share something from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I thought we might turn to Philippians chapter 1 together and starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's just pray as we look at his word together. Beautiful God, I just thank you that your word is words of life. They restore our soul. You alone are the way, the truth, the life. And as we look at your word together and talk together about those that are partnering with us to share the good news of your love across the globe, I pray you will challenge us but restore our souls for your glory and your kingdom's sake. Amen. Now maybe before you close your Bibles, you might like to keep them open just for a minute because I used to be a teacher and so I ask questions sometimes and I expect responses back. I wonder if you know or you can guess what the theme of Philippians actually is. There's an underlying theme in it. It's a small three-letter word that I'm looking for, and you'll find it at the end of verse 4 in the reading. And if you, in your Sunday school years, memorised Philippians 4:4, which is a famous, well-known verse, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So the theme, three-letter word, it's on the screen, that's the theme of Philippians. Wonder if you know what it is? It is
joy.
Fantastic. But it's absolutely fascinating to me because Paul, who's the author of this letter, he was kept in prison for 2 years in Caesarea without a trial, which I think would be, you know, a bit challenging. And he's now in lockdown in a jail in Rome. And on the way between, he'd survived this perilous storm which broke up the ship in the Mediterranean Sea and almost took all their lives. But on top of all of that, if you read the second letter he writes to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 9 to 16, you find other Christian leaders were jealous of Paul and his ministry. So they actually found things to gripe about him and say against him. And so many of his friends have deserted him. So here he is, he's on death row in jail, expecting execution for his faith. He's been deserted by most of his friends and other colleagues. And the theme of his letter is joy. So I thought we might look this morning at what is the secret. Can I make this work? Oh, look at that, it worked. What is the secret to joy? And Paul lists a few of these in this chapter. The first one is, if you read that whole chapter, you will find the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned 17 times. There's only 30 verses in chapter 1, which means about every second sentence, he's talking about Jesus. In fact, it's just his whole life. He's talking about Jesus. And his experience of going from somebody who tortured and persecuted Christians and totally thought that they were lying about who they were saying Jesus is, he's actually witnessed and been there watching Stephen, face lit up like an angel, saying, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." He'd heard all that, and he'd seen a blinding light on the road to Damascus and the voice that says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his life is totally transformed by that encounter, and he is absolutely sold out to telling the world who Jesus really is. He goes on in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, to describe the amazing depth of sacrifice that Jesus gives for him. He says, you know, this person who was equal with God didn't hang on to that position, but came as a man. And not just a royal man, and not even just as an ordinary man. He came as a servant to serve. And when he died, it wasn't even a recognized, beautiful funeral. It wasn't an ordinary funeral. He died the most humiliating, agonizing, torturous death for you and me. And if that's the depth of the sacrifice of the Son of God, then I'm giving my life to tell the world about him. In every one of Paul's letters, he starts and he finishes with this beautiful phrase, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." What a beautiful thing that is, knowing that Jesus is at the right hand of God and his blessing on us is grace and peace. And Paul wants us not to forget that. I find it really interesting, you know, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sends out the 72, two by two, to every place that he's about to go, he instructs them in verse 5, when you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." And if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. And I wonder if you can grasp that as a follower of Jesus Christ, where you go, you bring peace. And you have the authority of Jesus to bless the houses, the people, the workplaces, everywhere you go, every email you send, every word from your mouth. You have authority under Jesus to bless people. I wonder if we really use that and grab hold of that. Paul really understood that. And then the next thing you find is this key in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Paul's grasped the secret of gratitude. You know, if you've got a heart that is thankful, it really doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You can be in the worst possible position, like Paul was, but you can find things that are precious to be grateful to God for. So they do exist even when life seems to be at its worst, and that transforms us by being grateful. And then Paul in verse 4, he writes, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." And you get this sense that Paul commits everything to God. He is always in prayer. And you know that verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." We can just be living and breathing in the presence of Jesus and be prayerful. And then in the end of the rest of that verse, we find he is celebrating. He isn't actually alone, because he says, "I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And although the Philippians weren't physically present with Paul when he writes this, they've faithfully supported him, they've sent gifts of money across for him, they've sent clothing, they've prayed with him, they've been really engaged and interested in his ministry, and they've kept that beautiful close connection. And there's something really precious about knowing that even though you may be physically alone, you are not alone, because God is with you and others are praying with you. You know, we have a beautiful family in God across all the earth. I don't know if you've had the privilege, some of you have, I know, of going overseas and you meet other Christians and immediately you know we belong together. We talk the same language. We talk God's language together. And it's a joy to celebrate like that. And our partners find there is rich encouragement in connecting with us and us in connecting with them. Paulino Malau actually finished a Bachelor of Social Work and Administration at the end of last year. And when COVID hit in March this year, he sent an email and he said, "We really plead that God protect our partners, that's you and me. You're our backbone and the reason we're able to help our communities, so your safety is ours and we will always pray for you." How precious is that? I feel very blessed in my job that I get to communicate across the globe with so many beautiful, godly people. During COVID, one of the things that we've done, we've run a little bit of an appeal for communities around a wheel in South Sudan, also Zimbabwe, India and Bangladesh. And it was really lovely to hear that they've been able to bless 130 people in 5 communities around a wheel with food and soap primarily. And we've mainly worked with those that are the day-to-day wage workers, so the tea sellers, the groundnut sellers, the charcoal sellers. So what you earn today is what you eat today. So if you go into lockdown like they were asked to do, that means you don't have any money to go out and get any food and no food comes to you. So we've been working to help those communities that are really struggling. We're also going to help to upskill them if we can, or to help restock so that most of their stock's been depleted during COVID. For the charcoal sellers, that also includes trying to help them find another business because the government has said we don't want any more trees cut down in South Sudan. So we're trying to help them with another business such as fishing. So we just keep in contact to see which will be the most helpful for them. There we go. We've also helped to put a school at Emmanuel for the students there. Those students were the ones who've lost parents during the Civil War, and the Civil War has been going a long time between Sudan and even in South Sudan. So the students, we've helped with some classrooms, some desks, some uniforms. There's a meal in the middle of each day and things like maths equipment, pencils, books. And it was very interesting when Colin Scott, who was our director, he actually asked one of the students, perhaps Jesse, you can move it on to the next one for me. What's the thing that you worry about the most, expecting it would be, you know, fighting or, you know, having lost their family or whatever? His answer was that I might lose my pen or my book, and then I won't be able to continue to learn. So it's really nice to be able to partner with them and to help to resource so that they can have supplies. You might not think that looks like much of a way to wash your hands, but one of the things before they have lunch every day, they were always trained, you need to wash your hands, make sure your hands are kept clean. And while they've been in lockdown, they've actually encouraged the students just before they left school, make sure that you do this when you go home and teach your family. You must wash your hands before every meal, pardon me, after going to the toilet. It's really important. The other thing that we've been able to do during lockdown is equip the teachers, the staff, with bicycles so that they can actually go and visit their students and encourage them in their studies and help to tutor them where they are, keeping a safe social distance. The guy in the middle in the suit there is their principal of the school. Oops, now I've gone one too many. Oh, yep, no, there we go. One of the real goals is that you make any project self-sustaining. So you're not always having to support, but you can actually help them to build up their own resources. So we worked with a project where we supplied the people who look after the students in the school with goats. You've got 3 goats. You've got a billy goat and 2 nanny goats. And the idea is that they'll have kids and you'll build up a little herd. So the first year that they go to school, their tuition is free. They're given their uniforms. But the next year, they're hoping that that herd will have built up and that they'll be able to afford to pay the school fees. And the year after that, the school fees and the school uniform, a new uniform for the students there. At Kailishley Children's Village, they actually went into lockdown as well. So they've been doing all of their schoolwork by technology in the library. Nobody's been able to come in or go out of KCV during the last few months. But they've been able to keep socially distant and keep learning. But they're really hopeful that at the end of this month that they'll be heading back to school and catching up with their friends as well there. In India, we work with a slum community in Mumbai, and same thing, in lockdown, they're day-to-day wage workers as well. So Danny and Glory Gaikwad got special police permission to make up food packs to go round and to supply some food for them. But also they'd been running a tailoring course, and they asked those who were doing the tailoring course before it went into lockdown if they would make some masks, and they paid them for the masks that they made and then delivered them as well in that community. In Bangladesh, we work with Varna Borm, but I think it's been mainly the women that have been going around to the villages and giving out food and hygiene packs, so masks and different food supplies in a Hessian sack for them as well. And here in Australia, also our Indigenous communities, they are very communal. And so going into lockdown, this was a beautiful way to show them that we still care about what's happening for them and supporting them with food packs as well. Sometimes there's an emergency, like there has been this year. The northern islands of Vanuatu were devastated in Cyclone Harold. And in Beirut, although we don't have direct partners there, when we don't and it's an emergency, we usually partner with a group called ACT Alliance, Action by Churches Together. And so we resource them to help them meet people with emergency needs during their time of crisis. So around the world, I'm not sure if you're aware of how many countries we work in, but just a quick whip around: Zimbabwe, South Sudan, India, Bangladesh, Thailand, Vietnam, Philippines, Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, Vanuatu, Fiji and Australia. They're the 12 countries where we have direct partnerships. There's other countries where we also partner as associate partners. And like I said, in some emergency cases, other nations as well. You will have noticed different colours on the map and they mean different things. But the whole aim is that we can work together both to declare the good news of God's love and to do practical support. And it's both here in Australia and globally. So our orange dots on the map, they're our church partnerships where we train Christian leaders, put them through Bible college, or we'll help to church build churches, and we'll also partner with pastors and evangelists, and sometimes that's in resourcing them with motorbikes or things like that so they can be more effective in their ministry. The green dots on the map, relief and development. Many of you will have heard of Churches of Christ Overseas Aid, COCO, and so that's things like supplying water projects, sanitation and hygiene projects, livelihoods, education, health, those sorts of practical things. Indigenous ministry, both with pastors here in Australia, but also in practical ways when they need community support. And then we have a group of young people, because most of our faithful support comes from the older generations. So we, in an order to train up young people and help young people who've got a real heart for mission, they've created a group called Embody, and I'll show you a bit more about that. But they do a lot of advocacy. They run prayer groups and do fundraising as well. So in our international church partnerships, our newest partner is in the Philippines. So we're now partnering with the International Christian College of Manila, where they train ministers and they also train them in mission. They run a music program as well, and they also train them in education. So often you'll find that your church can't afford to support totally a pastor's wage. So they'll have another job, such as being a teacher. And then the qualification that they gain from there is recognised by the government, so they can actually earn enough for their family to live. there we go. In Papua New Guinea, it was really lovely. At the end of 2017, the principal of Gandet Bible College actually got a Master's of Theology, and one of the lecturers there, Caleb, was actually ducks of his class, and he got a Bachelor of Theology, which means that instead of just giving the students that go through Gandet Bible College a certificate to say that they've done the course, they actually get a diploma, which is really good quality for recognition. So if you can see in the middle of the map there is Garndet Bible College, and all these little pink dots all along the rivers here are Churches of Christ, churches that have been planted. So Garndet Bible College is right in the middle there. And that is located in the Western Highlands there. But it was very interesting when the students in their second year did their practical in July, August this year. They normally do it in the local area. They just go out and are in ministry. But this year they actually had a request from Kimby in West New Britain. Would you send students across here? So that was the first time they'd ever been out of their own province, but they asked, would you send students across to do ministry and outreach here? So five students went across there this year. So they're very excited. That was a new development for them. In South Sudan, it was lovely before COVID hit in January, February to hear they did a special outreach and 51 people gave their lives to the Lord and were baptised in South Sudan. So that was beautiful. With our overseas aid and development program, one of the projects has been putting in clean water, and this was a fairly new kindy and it didn't have any water to it. So the teacher would go to the next village and he would every morning get the water that they needed and bring it back. So he said it was just fantastic to have a tank and some water pipes so that the kids could not have to worry about rationing out their water, but every time they went to the toilet, learn, yep, go wash your hands. So we've been helping to supply water tanks. Often that means it's the guttering, it's the downpipes, and sometimes it's even the community building as well, because when you use rural material to build your houses, which they typically do, those sort of brush roofs don't really let water run down nicely and get trapped easily. So often we'll put on roofing and do a whole building as well. With any of our projects that we do overseas, we don't just walk in and assume, oh, look at that, you need this, let me help you with this. You start with a community survey and you ask the community, what do you think are the biggest problems and what would make the biggest difference if you could be resourced in some way? So this community, they said, well, one of the biggest problems, oops, no, let's go back one. One of the biggest problems we have is that we only have a hand hoe and we only have 2 months to sow our crops, and so we can't cover much ground with a hand hoe like that. And we've seen in other communities that they have oxen and ploughs. So we actually supplied north, south, east and west around a wheel with oxen and ploughs, and it was really lovely to be able to hear that they've actually increased their harvest between 8 to 10 times what they used to get. So what we ask of them is that 1/7 of their crop then is brought in and brought to the community, and with that they can then build a school from the sale of that or whatever it is that they're working towards. If you were a student in South Sudan, 25% of you would be the lucky ones that had a school building. 75% of you would meet with your teacher under a tree. And the government decided, okay, the 25% that have a school building, we will fund, we'll pay the teachers their wages. So Paulino went to speak. This is actually the Acting Director General of Education, he's with there, to say we now have school buildings, because we'd helped put up two lots of classrooms with 4 classes in each. So they had 8 and 8 staff. Would you now supply the wages for our staff? And they said, yes, sure, we'll do that. Do you want to guess how much money has come to the school since then? Nothing. Zero. And it's not really because they don't want it to happen, they do. But who pays taxes in South Sudan? They pretty much rely on overseas aid. So foreign aid supports most things. And when you're a country that's often got rivalry between tribes, it's a bit lower down on the list of things that they need. And it was really interesting in COVID to hear them say there were only 4 ventilators in the whole country. So if you got sick with COVID and you were really, really sick, you had to be one of the lucky ones to get any real support. So it was very interesting to hear 2 pastors, one from the Dinka tribe, one from the Nuer tribe, actually set up a church that was a joint tribal church. Very few churches in South Sudan have different tribes meeting together because there's rivalry between the tribes. But these two guys said, you know, we know that in God's family there is no difference, no distinction. We're all loved of God. We're all equal. He sees us the same. And if we're ever going to have economic prosperity as a nation, if we're ever going to have peace, we need to learn how to resolve conflict well and work together. So they actually set up the La Fosse Peace Clubs, where they would actually bring community leaders together and high school leaders together for workshops, and they would actually train them in talking through what emotions you feel when there's a dispute, what are different ways you could resolve those, how can we communicate better. And actually, they worked on the slogan, choose peace, not violence. And they said in this last peace agreement, they really believe that's made a significant difference. And currently there are 22 schools that have got peace clubs in them where they meet each week to talk about differences and how well they're doing. One of the girls at the end of the workshop that was asked by Colin Scott, our COCO director, so how many different tribes met for this workshop? And she said, we're all one. There are no tribes anymore. We're all one, she said, which was lovely. So she'd really got the point. Here in Australia, Pastor Greg Littles, one of our Indigenous ministers in Bunbury, he was actually awarded during NAIDOC week last year with Elder of the Year Award in Canberra. So he's been recognised. He works with Aborigines in custody in prisons in WA, as well as being pastor of the church. He hasn't had particularly good health recently, so really appreciates your prayers. Here in South Australia, we have a community just 30 kilometres east of Ceduna at Tiatakia, and Nick White, Indigenous Ministries Coordinator East, visited in February and took this picture, and he said they're still going strong, really vibrant community there, which was lovely to hear because Pastor Max Wright passed away at the end of 2018, so it's lovely to hear they're still doing really well. Last year we put in a new water tank for them, new toilets as well. We've been very grateful to the government for JobKeeper because during this season, one of the Indigenous projects at Dareton, they took an old garage and they turned it into a youth and community centre so that young Aboriginal kids weren't just wandering the street, they had somewhere safe to go. And we've still been able to continue to pay Ilka on the left there, who's the manager, and Brendan, who's the chaplain who works there. So that's a bit of an overview of some of the projects. The kids are always hungry, so they've always got food and recipes on the go so they can come in and make whatever they want. There's all sorts of games, indoor, outdoor. They do gardening projects together. They fix bikes. They've got sewing and computers there. Kids, there's no set program. If they just want to sit in the corner and be quiet, they can. Nobody pressures them to do anything. It's just a safe place to hang. They also have an Aboriginal policeman as well who comes in. He's a liaison officer in the community and teaches them, you know, if you stay on the right side of the law, the police are for you, they're here for you. So it's trying to train this generation in good behaviour, good language, good communication and working together. And our young people have been a great inspiration to us, and that's some of the core team there. And I know that you here in Hawthorne, you are the top fundraisers for South Australian churches for Safe Water September. You have done the most fantastic job. I think it was $6,500 just over last time I looked, which was absolutely fantastic. So thank you for taking part in that because it makes such a difference for women in Zimbabwe and for kids, to, as well as Vanuatu, to know that the water that you're drinking won't give you cholera, won't give you dysentery, that it's quite safe to drink, and to have it close so you don't spend half your day walking 10 kilometres and back, there and back, just to get enough water for your family. That's just a beautiful blessing. And I don't know if you've heard this story or not, but I love the story out of Rupemba, where they put a well in there. And they always, when they put a well in, it's not just put a well in, there you go. They train the community how to look after this well, what to do to have good maintenance. And if something goes wrong, how you can get in touch and get things fixed and repaired. Anyway, as they're doing the training in Rupemba and talking about this well that they're being given, the community, some of the leaders said, so who provided this well for us? And they said, well, it's the churches, some international and some here in Zimbabwe, that have partnered together to make this possible. And they said, wow, can we have a church like that here? And they said, sure, you can have a church here. So they sent Pastor Govo and he set up a church there. And from that church, five other churches have come into being. So it is holistic ministry that God is using. But the beautiful Embody team, they've also done some fantastic interviews. They call it Mission Unplugged, where they've got key leaders in Australia to talk about how they're engaging in local mission as well. And that's just to inspire ways that we can engage right where we are, as well as globally. They have a group called the Discord group as well, and they often do prayer nights and information nights. So it's really worth checking out embody.org.au. Just to see, because as you can tell from Safe Water September, people of all ages actually do engage, but that's beautiful. Now, you might notice we didn't have many Australians that you saw in that presentation, and that's because primarily we choose to use our resources to look for godly leaders who are already familiar with the culture, know the language, are not going to, after a few years, decide, well, this, I've got to leave because my kids have got to have better education or whatever it is. They'll always be there in the community. So we realise it's more effective if we can partner with them where they are and use those godly leaders and resource them to bring glory and extend their ministry to God. But that doesn't mean that Australians don't go overseas and haven't gone overseas. So Fiona Bryars is from Melbourne, and she's been over in Vietnam for about 11 years now. When COVID hit, the work that she'd been doing with marginalised women, training them in sewing skills, it was running on a really tight profit margin. But when COVID hit, that meant that international markets closed down, their local markets closed down, so it was really hard to keep that business going. So at the end of June, they concluded. They still do have some products, so you can go on the web and see Bright Solution Vietnam and just have a look at their products that are still for sale, and they are beautiful quality products. Fiona's just concluding the business, all the legal side of it, so at the end of the year she'll return back to Australia. As you came in today, you would have been given a great gifts catalogue, and in that, pretty much all of the projects where we partner are included there. I've actually brought a book that's got each of those gift cards in it, or except for the really expensive ones, I think they're in there. If you wanted to flick through and have a quick look, I do have them here today. But that's a beautiful way that you can actually partner and bless our partners overseas by just buying a card. And if you give it to somebody, it tells them on the back what this project is, and you can write your greeting inside of that. And I actually was going to put on the table annual reports and the newsletters, but I can see that Melinda's already ahead of the game here and they're already on the stand and on your notice board. But there's a sign-up sheet if anybody doesn't get it and would like to get those. But I just wanted to say thank you so much for your partnership, because of that, the ministries that I've talked about are because people like you and me in our churches here in Australia pray for and support in practical ways and are interested to know what's happening with our partners overseas. So may God bless and encourage, pour his grace and his joy upon you for his glory. Thank you.